Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and you will find 1 Peter chapter 2 on page 1014 or 1015 of the Black Pew Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2. I hope that you've been reading 1 Peter, maybe reading a chapter a day for 5 days out of the week, or maybe a chapter every day. Maybe you're reading the whole book at one sitting. It takes about 15 minutes or so to get through 1 Peter. It's not a lot of verses. I hope that you're keeping up with that. I was reading 1 Peter this week, and I think I read chapter 1 on Monday and chapter 2 on Tuesday, but then on Wednesday, I think it was, I had a couple extra minutes, so I read the whole book. And reading the whole book this week, I saw something that I don't think I had seen previously. And in the last couple months, I've read 1 Peter a lot. And just reading through it again, I made a connection between a verse, two verses that I didn't see that connection before. And so it's amazing how the Lord can teach us through His Word and just the steady diet of focusing on one passage of Scripture. And so I hope that you've been doing that. I trust you've been memorizing 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 as well, which I've identified as the key verses for 1 Peter. And so I hope that you're doing that. We've been looking at the last, well, before we get to that, now that you have 1 Peter, leave a marker there and turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. It's going to be a few minutes before we get to Isaiah chapter 40, and it's going to be even longer before we get to 1 Peter, but you want to have both of those. Isaiah 40 is found on page number 599 of the Black Pew Bible. Just a quick review from the last 2 weeks. We've been looking at the admonitions that flow out of the theology of 1 Peter 1, 1 through 12. That theological section then lends itself to a practical application of the theology on salvation. And we pointed out that there are five admonitions. We've looked at four so far. And these admonitions, again, flow out of the theology of verses 1 through 12. In verse 13, we see the admonition that we are to set our hope, to fix our minds on eternity. I was reading this week in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, down towards the end of Luke 20. You can jot it down and look at it later if you want. Remember when the Sadducee came to Jesus with a question to trick Jesus? And the question was, there was a man who married, and the man died before his wife was able to have children. The man had six brothers, so a brother married the widow and died without having any children. Another brother, all the brothers married this woman and then died without having any children. The question posed to Jesus to try and trick him was, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And Jesus said, you don't understand. There is no marriage in the resurrection. Jesus didn't explain this, but the reason for that is because we'll be married to Jesus Christ. But he went on to say, remember the burning bush? Remember Moses and what I said to Moses? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of the living, not of the dead. Now, Jesus is telling what God said to Moses. And God said to Moses, I am the God of the living, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead. He was speaking of a resurrection life. He was speaking of the resurrection, and there is no death for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because of their relationship with the Lord God. And that's what 1 Peter is about. 1 Peter is about resurrection life. And even though we may die physically like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we are alive spiritually and we will live for all of eternity. And that's the point that Jesus was making in Luke chapter 20. That's the point Peter is making here in 1 Peter chapter 1. So the first admonition, we are to set our hope. We're to prepare our minds for action. We're to remove distractions from our mind so that we can be on guard, focusing on God's grace and the anticipation of the Lord's return. The second admonition begins in verse 14. This is a quote from Leviticus chapter 17. And we are admonished to pursue holiness. And this admonition to pursue holiness is not an admonition from Peter. It's an admonition from the Lord. We pursue God's holiness. We pursue holiness as obedient children. And by putting our past behind us. And that is one of the points we'll be looking at in 1 Peter 2 later or in a few minutes. The third admonition is in verses 17 through 21. And we are admonished to reverence the Lord properly. We can ask the question, why? Because we are the redeemed. How can we reverence the Lord properly? By calling on Him as Father and recognizing Him as our judge. The fourth admonition we looked at last week, and this admonition is that we are to love our Christian brothers biblically. We see that in verse 22. We love our Christian brothers biblically, and how do we do that? Obediently, from a pure heart. And all of this, all four of these admonitions are connected to the fifth admonition by the Word of God. These are attached to the Word of God. Look at verse 16. These admonitions are attached to the Word of God. It says in verse 16, as it is written. In verse 22, we see obedience to the truth. And our obedience to the truth, our obedience to the Word, that's what binds these admonitions together. I challenged you last week about truth. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. We see that God is the truth, and we see that God's Word is truth in Ephesians chapter 1. In Him you also, when you heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. In verse 23, we have been born again by the Word of God. So all four of these admonitions in chapter 1 are connected to the Word, and we're going to see today in chapter 2, the fifth admonition is all about the Word. So all five of these admonitions fit together. Our minds are engaged, we are pursuing holiness, we are acknowledging the Lord in worship, who He is, who we are. Finally, we are committed to loving the Christian brothers, and all of this connected to, grounded in, fueled by the Word of God. So the fifth admonition is to crave the Word. Now, those are the five admonitions. I want to give a couple foundational truths. This is a long introduction, and you have Isaiah chapter 40. But before we get to Isaiah chapter 40, in 1 Peter 1 verse 23, we have the perishable seed. The perishable seed in verse 23. I mentioned to you last week, this perishable seed is human reproduction. This is our human father. This is our physical birth. The relationship we have with our parents, the relationship that we have with our siblings, that's the physical, perishable seed. We need to remember that and carry it over to Isaiah. Because in Isaiah chapters 1 through 39, basically, Isaiah 1 through 39 deals with some very ugly topics. It's God dealing with Israel's sin. It's God dealing with Israel's rejection of him as God and king. It's God exiling Israel from the land. It's God's judgment on Israel. And then in chapter 40, everything changes. And God reveals his faithfulness. He reveals his kindness to Israel. He demonstrates to them how awesome he is. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The Lord pardons sin. The Lord demonstrates his faithfulness. He forgives, he restores, he keeps his promises. Look at verse 28, Isaiah 40, verse 28. We memorize these verses together. I think back during the Heart of Hope series we did. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and to him who has no might. He increases strength. The Lord has not, will not, cannot forget Israel. Go back to verse 6, Isaiah 40, verse 6. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Two things I want to point out. First of all, these are the verses that Peter quotes in 1 Peter chapter 1 at the end of the chapter. You note that. But also, look at the beginning of verse 6 and the end of verse 7. The beginning of verse 6, or actually the middle of verse 6, all flesh is grass. And the end of verse 7, surely the people are grass. Verse 6 and verse 7 match up with 1 Peter 1, perishable seed. People don't live here forever. Isaiah makes that point, Peter makes that point, and the point that Isaiah is making, people are like grass. People are like flowers. They just live a little while, and they're gone. They're perishable. But God and his word, the end of verse 8, are imperishable. They are eternal. We saw this when we went through the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And then down a couple verses, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John speaks of the difference between physical birth and life and spiritual birth and life. And this is important for us to see. So how does Peter phrase it? Well, quoting Isaiah, flowers fade, human seed perishes, but God's seed is imperishable. God's seed leads to spiritual birth. And this is back in 1 Peter verse 25, chapter 1, verse 25. God's seed leads to spiritual birth. That's the long introduction. Now, if you'll join me in standing, we're going to read our text for today. Just the first couple verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says, so. Important word. So. Because of all of this, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. The word so means because of the theology of verses 1 through 12, because of the four admonitions given to us in the second half of 1 Peter. Because of all this, our minds prepared, our pursuit of holiness, our reverence for the Lord, our love for the brothers, Peter says there's two more things to notice here, and that's what we're going to look at today. Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, we need these truths. We need for your Holy Spirit to take this truth and apply it to our heart. We need to lift up Jesus Christ so that he can draw all men to himself. Lord, use your word to change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Okay, now, leaving a finger in 1 Peter, turn over to Colossians chapter 3. And you'll find Colossians chapter 3 on page number 984 of the Black Pew Bible. We're done with Isaiah 40. Colossians 3, page number 984. So in these verses, there are two things that we are supposed to do. There are two parts of one admonition. The first part of this, we are to put away the past. That's verse 1. And this is what we do. And what we do is there are two illustrations for this. For this putting away. This, in the Greek word, the putting away has a couple of different applications. One is this. I spilled something on my coat. So now I take it off and I'm going to put it in the dirty laundry or I'm going to send it to the dry cleaners. We understand this. We understand this. We understand dirty clothes. Now, the idea really has to do with being soiled. And we're just going to say in the context of babies, in the day of no disposable diapers. So we have some soiled clothes that we're going to put away. We're going to take off. So we understand this. And that's one of the uses of this putting away. Dirty clothes, sweaty clothes, greasy clothes, we take it off, we toss it in the laundry basket or the washing machine. The second usage of this word has to do with weeds. So we move into our house May 5th. But we don't get hydro seed until the end of September. And so from May to September, we have weeds. Lots of weeds. We have tall weeds and short weeds and fat weeds and skinny weeds and ugly weeds and some pretty weeds. But we have weeds. There's one kind of weed that I discovered that if you try to pull it out when it's too short, it just breaks off. But if you wait till it gets about 6 inches and you get a good grip on it, just below the surface of the dirt, you can pull the whole root out. Weeds. The interesting thing about weeds is there's an unending supply. You pull 10 and 50 come back. It's like they're screaming out like a dog whistle. You can't hear it, but they're screaming out, and weeds from all over the neighborhood come to your yard. So we pull out weeds, and Peter gives us five weeds. Now, the danger of Peter listing these things is some of us saying, hallelujah, my sin, my weed is not on this list. So we'll look at what Paul has to say and even consider what James has to say, because we might catch you by looking at Paul and James. But we pull out the weeds. Weeds that are stealing nutrients, crowding out the good plants or the grass. And so look at what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ. Okay, so hopefully you have Colossians 3 and 1 Peter 2. Look at Colossians 1, or 3, 1. If then, and 1 Peter 2, verse 3. If indeed. If you are genuinely redeemed, if you are one of the redeemed, if you have been born again by the Word, then Paul is talking to you, Peter is talking to you. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And Colossians 3, 1 through 4, this is exactly what Peter has been saying in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're redeemed, we have a new life, we have an eternal home, and we set our minds, we set our sights on that eternal home. Now, look at verse 5. Put to death. And the words put to are the same as 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, put away. Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. What does Paul say? The passions of your former ignorance. Just like Peter says. And Paul gives us a mini list of weeds that need to be yanked. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just yank the weed and be done with it? It doesn't work that way. Now, I know all illustrations are imperfect, and the weed illustration is imperfect too. But just like weeds, there are sins that come back and haunt us. There are some things that just are behind us, and we never seem to have to deal with them again. But there are other things that I deal with daily, and so do you. And don't think because your sin isn't in 1 Peter 2 or Colossians 3, you're off the hook. Because I believe firmly in the power of the Holy Spirit that right now, everybody who is spiritually in tune, the Holy Spirit is bringing that thing to your mind that is the weed you deal with on a regular basis. So Peter's list is helpful, Paul's list is helpful, but the Holy Spirit is most helpful because he reminds us of those weeds. And so Paul gives us more in verse 8, but now you must put them all away. anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off. That put off is our word from 1 Peter chapter 2, put off the old self with its practices. Yank the spiritual weeds out of your life. But notice there's a positive as well. Verse 10, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Look at verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, or all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So we put off, we take off, we put away certain things, and we put on other things. And this terminology reminds us of Ephesians chapter 6, spiritual armor, preparing for spiritual battle. But look here in verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, what does James say about this? Therefore, put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Don't miss the point that Peter makes, Paul makes, James makes. He says, put away these things, and all three of them, there was a connection to the word of God. You pull these weeds from your life, and the common denominator is the word of God. Paul says, put these things on. And those things are rooted in the scriptures. And so Peter, Paul, James, they're all saying the same thing. So what are we putting away? And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. Peter mentions a couple words for us, but we've seen in Paul, we've seen in James, we could go to Galatians 5. There are plenty of lists. Peter just mentions a couple here, and don't forget the context. The immediate context is loving our Christian brothers. So with the point of loving our Christian brothers, Peter says, get rid of malice. Now, these things in chapter 2 are connected to our former ignorance in verse 14. He says malice. Malice is general meanness. When you are mean. And being mean is a wide range, isn't it? A snub. You snub somebody. You ignore them. Or at least pretend to ignore them. Or you bully them. Intentionally, to their face, bully them. That's meanness. And Peter says, because of the new birth and new spiritual relationships, this has to go. It's a weed that needs to be pulled. He goes on. Deceit. Well, our God is truth. His word is truth. His son is truth. So the white lies to the outright intent to deceive, we are people of truth. And so we don't live deceitfully. And so Peter says, listen, because of the new birth, because of new spiritual relationships with our Father, with the Word, and with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't live deceitfully. Hypocrisy. This is a word from the stage. It speaks of an actor who pretends to be someone else. And Peter says, listen, don't pretend to be something you're not. Now, this is sometimes what the world accuses us of. They say, I'm not going to church. Church is just full of hypocrites. Well, they think we claim to be perfect. But we know we don't. We don't claim to be perfect. We're trying, but with God's grace, we're trying to be perfect. But we don't claim to be perfect. That's what they think of us. But Peter says, listen, don't pretend to be something that you're not. And again, the context of brotherly love. So, verse 22, we love sincerely. The next word is envy, which is wanting what someone else has or wanting to be what someone else is. The last one is slander, which is speaking ill of another, whether behind their back or to their face. So we replace malice with kindness, deceit with truth, hypocrisy with sincerity, envy with contentment, and slander with praise. And you look at these five things, and these are certainly weeds, tough weeds for us to deal with. These may be things that you deal with regularly. These may be weeds that you think are attractive. These may be weeds that the world thinks are attractive. I mean, the world calls evil good. And so they look at a list like this, and we have 100 ways to justify our words, our attitudes, our actions. Peter says these are weeds that need to be pulled because they are not consistent with the new life. They're not consistent with the new birth. They cannot coexist with worship. They cannot coexist with a sincere brotherly love. They are barriers to holiness. They are our former ignorance. Peter says, get rid of these. Now, when you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it appears as though Peter is speaking to us like this is up to us. And it is. But we have help. We have help, and it is the Spirit of God. We have help, and it is the Word of God. And that's why we pray when we begin the sermon that the Lord will open the eyes of our understanding so that sitting here and I read these five sins, you don't hear these five sins. You hear from the Holy Spirit the sin you need to be hearing. That's what I'm praying for us, for me, for you. We have help. And that's chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2 is the Holy Spirit's involvement in our sanctification, which is our obedience to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit wants to work with us in pulling those weeds. You may not have any help pulling the weeds in your garden, but you have plenty of help when it comes to pulling the spiritual weeds in your soul. You have the Holy Spirit and you have the Word of God. This isn't something we have to do alone, but we are partners with the Holy Spirit and with the Word of God. So Peter says, listen, based on the theology of verses 1 through 12 and the admonitions of verses 13 down through 25, because of those things, put away these things, and the fifth admonition goes on, crave the Word. I have it here somewhere, I think. Can you find it for me? Crave the Word. Now look there. Verse 2, Peter is not calling us babies. There are times that Paul does that. Paul says, listen, I want to speak to you as spiritually mature people, but I can't because you're babies and you're acting like babies. But that's not what Peter is doing here. Peter is not speaking to new converts alone. He is not talking to the spiritually immature alone. He is talking to the redeemed, whether we are new converts or seasoned saints doesn't matter, because he's not calling us babies, but he's telling us to act like babies. Just hold on here, because he's giving us a very important example. And why does he say this? Well, because we are to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is 2 Peter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter 3, 18, we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is constant. This is continual. And how do we grow? We grow like newborn babies. Now, I want to stop here and just say, without any embarrassment, the Scripture speaks to us about normal or abnormal body issues. Remember, Jesus spoke about elimination. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? It's just presented to us factually. It's not anything awkward. It's not anything to be embarrassed about. It's just presented to us. And that's what happens here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter speaks to us about something normal. In Luke chapter 11, and I'll let you help me out there because I'm all mixed up where I am, Brad. Luke chapter 11. Remember in Luke chapter 11, the woman calls out from the crowd, blessed is the woman who nursed you. And Jesus' response, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now, these verses are important for a couple of reasons. One is Jesus deflects everything away from Mary. Mary is not the focal point here, although this woman tried to make Mary the focal point. But notice Jesus' response. Listen, the blessed people are the people who are connected with the Scriptures. So without any embarrassment, without any awkwardness, we have body functions, body issues, natural. And here we come to 1 Peter chapter 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. And Peter presents to us the anxiousness of a baby that wants to nurse. Now, whether you've ever seen this, you have heard this. You have heard a baby that wants to nurse. But the anxiousness of a baby that is trying to latch onto her mother's breast, and rather than any embarrassment, Peter says to us, he presents this word picture to us, encouraging us to match that baby's zeal. Just like a newborn baby wants its mother's breast, you crave God's word. Whether you are newly saved or you've been saved for decades, it doesn't matter. And this is what we see in the scripture. My soul longs for your salvation. And notice the connection to God's word. I hope in your word. Psalm 19, verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold. Peter says, crave pure spiritual milk. David says, I want your word more than money, and I want your word more than honey. Look at what Paul says. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So, listen to this quote I came across this week, Jen Wilkin of the Gospel Coalition. So this word sustains us. This word, like mother's milk, sustains a baby. This word sustains us through this life, training us in holiness and tethering us to hope. That's the message of 1 Peter. This is what we've been looking at. But Jen Wilkin goes on. The gospel word has saved us and continues to save us. Faith in Christ delivered us from the penalty of sin, and it is delivering us from the power of sin as it conforms us to the image of Christ. The word is life, and the word sustains life. So Peter says to us, as a baby desires milk, we crave the word of God. So let me just stop here. Do you crave God's word? I mean, are you craving it? You have to have it? Because if the answer is no, you need to pray for God to change your heart, to work in you, to create that desire. Because this is what Peter says to us. This isn't just the fifth admonition. This is life. Without the word of God, we're going to die. We have to have it. So then verse 3, and we saw this in Colossians 3 as well, but 1 Peter 2 verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Well, this gives us pause, and it should. This gives us pause because we say, wait a second. Isn't Peter writing to the church? He is. But verse 3 sounds like there may be people reading this who are unsaved. And there may be people here this morning who are unsaved. I mean, you may be here for the first time. You may be here for the thousandth time. But if you haven't tasted the salvation that comes from God, you're not one of the redeemed. You don't have the new life. You don't have the new birth. You don't have a spiritual relationship with the Father, and you don't have a spiritual relationship with the rest of us. We like you. We talk to you. We love you. But you're, well, maybe pretending to be saved. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So have you been born again? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you don't, then at the end of the service, turn to the person next to you and ask them if they can help you, if they'll show you from God's Word how you can be saved, or seek me out. I'll be at the back door. I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to show you what the Scriptures have to say about God's life-giving Word. And if you are the redeemed, we have these five admonitions. But in addition to the five admonitions, I want to give you five things that every one of us who are the redeemed are supposed to be doing with God's Word. Five things. Now listen, we put the Daily Bread little booklet out there on the table, on the counter, for you to pick up, a little devotional for you to read. But if you are depending upon the Daily Bread to sustain you spiritually, you are going to starve to death. That's not what the Daily Bread is for. So five things we are to do, every one of us who are the redeemed with God's Word. First of all, we are to read it. Read it. Read large chunks of it. I'm not saying you have to read through the Bible every year, but read large chunks of the Bible. Read it. And then study small chunks. Pick a passage, a sentence, a word, a paragraph, a chapter, a book, and study it. Now, that's what we're doing on Sunday morning. My study results in these sermons. But we need to be studying the Word of God. Now, you don't have the same time I do to study, but you need to find what time you have, and you need to dig below the surface of God's Word. You need to get into it. Everybody who stood up earlier as one of the teachers, they do this to prepare a lesson. All of us need to be doing this. Reading large chunks, studying small chunks. The third thing is memorize. Memorize. If the only verses you memorize are the ones that I ask you to memorize, that's not enough. I'll be perfectly honest with you. I struggle with memorization just like you do. I'm not consistent. It's not a consistent part of my Christian walk like it should be. There are weeks that I don't memorize, and then the Holy Spirit kicks me in the butt and says, "Get going." And I have to restart just like you. It's hard work. And some of you say, "It's too hard." And I, you know what I have to say to you? If you say it's too hard, I have three words to say to you. Wah, wah, wah. Suck it up. Get going. It's hard. And the enemy isn't going to make it any easier, but it is necessary that we put the Word of God into our minds. We read large chunks, we study small chunks, we memorize bits, and we meditate on what we memorize. We think about. The word meditate means to regurgitate, like a cow chewing its cud. We're bringing it back to our minds and we're thinking it over. What does this say? What does this mean? How does this apply to me? What is the Lord trying to do in my life? And what's the fifth thing? We read, study, memorize, meditate, and what's the fifth thing? We give it away. We give it away. I told you about the spring that was my subdivision as a boy. There was an empty field, and that's where we played ball. If you went to the next field, back there, there was an old farmhouse. You could see the foundation of the house, the barn, the silo, and in behind the farmhouse, there was a spring. And after playing ball on hot summer days, we'd go over there and we would drink out of that spring. And if there were two of us, if there were 20 of us, we could drink out of that spring and the water kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. It never ran out. I'm curious to know whose backyard it's in now and if the spring is still bubbling. But the Word of God is like that. You can drink as much as you want and give away all that you have, and it replenishes. And God refreshes us from His Word all of the time. And now blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.